Well, this morning, we won't be right away, at least, turning to the book of Revelation. I guess the last couple of weeks, as I've been thinking about what's been going on and what's been at the forefront of many of our minds as these wildfires that have been going on in our communities have dominated the newspaper headlines and are the leading story in every newscast, and all of us have been thinking about these things as I was kind of pondering what to speak on this morning. I just really felt that thinking through some of the things, I guess, that I've been thinking through myself, maybe sharing with you some of the things that have been going through my mind over the last couple of weeks and rooting them in some passages in Scripture might be of help. As I've been thinking about these things that have been going on and how our province has declared for the first time in 14 years a state of emergency, you know, and how people in cities and towns around our province have been on alert, have been checking weather forecasts and watching for wind and lightning and increasing risk of these fires growing and coming closer to their communities. Many have been evacuated, as we noticed even last night, that there were people from the whole entire city of Williams Lake had to be evacuated, and people were making their way out of the city. You know, my wife and kids were at Kalamaka Lake yesterday, and they saw smoke begin to rise, and very shortly after, there was a 30-hectare fire that was in Lake Country that took 10 homes and just destroyed them utterly. And it's interesting that the whole province seemed to be concerned about this, obviously, and we've even had people phoning and texting and emailing from the island wondering if we're okay, and people are concerned, and rightly so. You know, and as I have kind of driven around, and you know, and even this morning you see the smoke again, and it just reminds you of what is going on. And this week on Monday, as I was driving out to the shoe swap to drop off some stuff at the campsite for my family, I'm driving along and I'm just amazed at the fact that on Monday I couldn't even see the mountains. There was so much smoke that as I used to drive down this road and see all of this beauty, it was just clouded in this smoke, and I was thinking on this and pondering it and praying about it, and as I was driving, it just some things began to kind of come together for me and begin to challenge me and work in my own heart and mind in a way that just kind of arrested me for the rest of the week. And one of the things I've been noticing, I don't know if you've been looking at some of the headlines that have come out, but it's amazing the kind of words and language that are used to describe some of the things that people are seeing. For instance, there was a man who was driving a fuel truck, and the headline of this man who was driving this fuel truck through the fire was, "Driving through a little slice of hell." Or there was a Twitter feed in the Global News on July 7th, it said, "Not apocalypse now. This is the BC. This is BC's Williams Lake Airport at 8:35 p.m." And how people, even people who don't know the Lord, who don't know the Scriptures, as they're grasping at words to try to describe what they see, are using words like hell and like apocalypse. And I was thinking about this and thinking how the media is making this connection between what is there and sort of this faint understanding that still lives in our culture, a biblical understanding of, in some ways, of what is going on. And when they see fire and devastation, they think hell and apocalypse. They make this connection. And as we have been studying the book of Revelation, and as I have been reading it over and over and over again, and as I thought about some of these headlines, it just began to work on me, and I thought, you know, do people really realize when we talk about the apocalypse, that's really what the book of Revelation is, the apocalypse or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we use these words like apocalypse and hell to describe what is happening, do they really understand what really they are referring to? And do I really understand what this book is talking about when it refers to these things? And have we really taken seriously what the Bible says? And I want you this morning to turn to Revelation in chapter 8. And as I thought about these forest fires that are all around us and these headlines of apocalypse and a little slice through hell, I thought, as I'd read this over and over the last number of weeks, Revelation chapter 8 and what it speaks of, and I want to read it this morning, and then we're going to just take a look at a few things that are here and also just kind of make some applications to this. But John says here, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them, and another angel came and stood at the altar with golden incense. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees on the earth were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." This is an apocalypse. This is what the Bible says is coming on our world someday when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. In Revelation 14, 9-11, he says, "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name.'" Now, the world in which we live can see the flames of an earthly fire, but they have no eyes to see this. It's only eyes of faith that can see the truth of the Word of God and believe that this is what is coming on our world. Our province has declared a state of emergency, and rightly so, for it is that way. But surely the Church of Jesus Christ needs to declare a state of emergency. We need to take drastic measures to do whatever we can, just as the firefighters, just as the world, just as people are mounting resources and taking finances and everything at our disposal to deal with this disaster that has come upon us. Surely the Church of Jesus Christ needs to awaken and to realize that it is our business, as Jude says in Jude 1:23, to save others by snatching them out of the fire. The church is to be about the business of snatching people out of the fire through the preaching of the gospel and prayer. You know, and I am amazed, and by the grace of God, so far this year, as far as I know, there have been no fatalities. because of these fires. And actually, when we look back to the Fort McMurray fire a couple of years ago, there were no direct fatalities because of that fire. Why? Because someone came and warned the people, that's why. The fire destroyed their homes, but it didn't destroy them because someone came and told them to get out before the fire came. What if the Forest Service knew that the fire was coming in Ashcroft and hadn't warned, or in Boston Bar, hadn't warned the people? And it was found out later that they knew, but the guy said, you know, it's not going to be a big deal, and just kind of left it off to the side. Or he went on vacation instead of telling the people. And fire had consumed that trailer park and all the people in it. There would have been an outrage. There would have been an investigation. The people who neglected this would have been fired from their jobs and put in jail and prosecuted. And so it would be the greatest crime against humanity if the Church of Jesus Christ was not to warn people of this coming fire of judgment. And that responsibility begins with me. And as I was driving up and down these roads and thinking about this, I looked inside my heart and I said, God, how can I be so callous? How can I be so uncaring? How can I be so at home just enjoying my life while people sit on the precipice of eternity and are going to face the judgment of Almighty God? Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, he was speaking to fellow pastors. He says, now observe, brethren, if I or you or any of us or all of us shall have spent our lives merely in amusing men or educating men or moralizing men, when we shall come to give our account at the last great day, we shall be in a very sorry condition. And we shall have but a very sorry record to render. For of what avail will it be to a man to be educated when he comes to be damned? Of what service will it be to him to have been amused when the trumpet sounds and heaven and earth are shaken and the pit opens wide her jaws of fire and swallows up the soul unsaved? Of what avail even to have moralized a man if still he is on the left hand of the judge and if still he hears, depart, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels? And it is my responsibility as a pastor not merely to come up here and moralize or to philosophize on Sunday, but to evangelize. That we might save some by snatching them out of the fire. You know, I was thinking about Williams Lake, and why was it evacuated now and not a few days ago? Well, Williams Lake was evacuated because one of the ways out of Williams Lake was now closed. And because the fire had become such a place that they could not escape from two ways anymore, there was now only one way out of Williams Lake. And because there was only one way out, they had to warn the people and get them out through that one way before that way was closed off and it was no more. And so we have a world that may think there are many ways out of this judgment, but there is only one way. And there is only one way now, and the way is open now. The way is open for people to be saved today. This way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no one who comes to the Father but by me. There are not multiple ways out of this judgment fire. There is only one through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen that where the world hasn't. And we need to warn them and let them know that this way is open now, but one day it will be closed for all eternity and there will be no way of escape. But yet there are many churches and pastors who will say things like this on their websites. The sermons are relevant. They're upbeat, and best of all, they're short. You won't hear a lot of preaching about sin and damnation and hellfire. Preaching here doesn't sound like preaching. It's sophisticated, it's urban, it's friendly talk. It breaks all the stereotypes. Or maybe some of you saw a while back Larry King when he interviewed a very popular American pastor. He says to him, Larry King said, but you're not a fire and brimstone, right? You're not a pound the decks and hell and damnation type preacher. And this preacher answered, no, that's not me. It's never been me. I've always been an encourager at heart. And when I took over from my father, he came from the Southern Baptist background, and back 40 or 50 years ago, there was a lot more of that. But you know, I don't believe in that. I don't believe, maybe it was for a time, but I don't have it in my heart to condemn people. I'm there to encourage them. I see myself more as a coach and a motivator to help them experience the life God has for us. And this is a tragedy. You know, no true Christian pastor or Christian would ever say this. And yet I can testify to the fact that there is a subtle temptation and a pressure for me to unwittingly adopt this position. I have a tendency to want to go there. I want to be liked. I want people to like me. I don't want to ruffle people's feathers. I don't want to make their life difficult. But when the fire is coming, we will grab people. When you snatch someone out of the fire, you don't just, if your kids were burning in your campfire, we wouldn't just gently talk to them and say, you know, you might want to come out. You know, it's really not a good thing to be in the fire. No, we would run and we would grab them and we would pull them out. And if any of our friends were close by, we would think that these people were calloused and uncaring and hated us if they didn't grab our kids and yard them out of the fire, no matter what it felt like, no matter what it took. They would take them out. And when we read our Bibles, if we read it with our eyes open, the Bible is replete with example after example and text after text warning of this very thing. And it is because the Spirit of God loves and cares for people. God is patient, wanting all men to come to repentance and faith in Him. And so He holds back His judgment and sends His Spirit to give us the Scriptures to warn people so that they might be snatched out of the fire. And every preacher that has ever been a true preacher of God has spoken this message. Not because they hated people, but because they loved them. Think of Enoch. Jude in chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15 records his message. Enoch, who preached prior to the flood, it says, "It was also about these that Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" And he said this to warn the people, and yet when the ark and the flood came, there was only Noah and his family that were left that really heeded the warning, but he preached it anyway. John the Baptist in Luke 3, 7-9, as it opens the New Testament, it said, "He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" But maybe that was prior to Pentecost. Maybe that message, as this other preacher said, was for a time prior to Pentecost. But afterwards, in the church age, we don't speak this anymore. Well, the Apostle Paul in Acts 24, verses 25 and 26, says this about him. "After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus." And so what was Paul's message? It said, "And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. And he said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.'" He preached the coming judgment so that Felix would be alarmed, not so that he would turn him away, but that he would run to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these preachers come to the fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not silent on this message. Luke 16, 22 to 24 says this, the poor man died, and Jesus here is giving an analogy. He's giving an illustration, if you will, to the people, and he's talking to them about the rich man and Lazarus and what their end would be. And he speaks about the poor man, Lazarus, this way. He says, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. But the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Or Matthew 25, 41, Jesus said, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And God puts these things over and over through the Holy Spirit in Scripture to wake us up. It's so difficult because we live in such a materialist, kind of naturalist kind of world where everybody thinks that what is seen, it takes up our time, it takes up our mind, it takes up our thoughts. And yet there is, the book of Revelation helps us to see an unseen reality that's going on around us all the time, and that this unseen reality is eternal. It has eternal consequences. And God puts these things in Scripture to wake up people like me. People that don't like denying myself, taking up my cross and following Christ. People like me who should be spending hours a day in prayer for those like you who allow me to spend time studying the Word of God and in prayer. And I neglect that so often, it makes me embarrassed at the fact that that's true. But I pray that as I've been thinking about this, it's been gripping me and waking me up to the urgency. The Evangelical Free Church has been talking about revitalizing, to renew our commitment to sharing the gospel, and I pray that this would be the case in me, and that I would seek to equip the saints for the work of the ministry by helping you to understand the gospel, so that we would have just a great passion to share it with others. And there's a couple of things that must be clear in our minds if we're going to do that well. One, why is there a fire of judgment? This is a question we must understand, we must know. Why is God going to judge? And I think if we use the comparison and we think about what's going on, there is no fire without fuel, without something which keeps it going and which it causes to burn. And so it is that the Bible says that sin is the fuel that stokes the fire of God's judgment. God's holiness responds to sin the way that fire responds to dry grass and trees. It seeks to consume it and to burn it up. God's anger and God's judgment fire burns against sin. And from the fall of Adam onward, men and women have rebelled against God's holy law. It's amazing that God, in his infinite goodness and wisdom, gave us laws by which his world was supposed to be run, which we were supposed to obey, and they were good, and they were loving, and they were right. And yet men, from the beginning, from Adam and Eve onward, have consistently turned away from these good commands of God and sought to go in their own way. Today, men and women deny the existence of God, even though he says that the heavens are constantly declaring his glory. They suppress the truth about God the Creator, set about to do their own thing, rebelling against his law. Children constantly disobeying their parents. Parents consistently disobeying the government that God has set in place. We go against our conscience that God has given us to help us and to warn us that we are in disobedience to his law. And we continue to sin. And our world has made a celebration of sin. And we have to understand that day after day, as we keep on sinning against a holy God, piling sin upon sin, we are just piling consistently more fuel for the fire of the wrath and judgment of God. And there is a day coming when his patience and the day of his grace will end and the fire of his judgment will come. And so we, as the people who have escaped from this judgment, must warn people of it. I know that people don't necessarily want to hear. This is not something that is a popular topic today. It's not a difficult, it's a difficult thing to bring up, and yet we must. People all throughout the centuries, when the gospel has gone forward with power, have not neglected to speak of sin and God's judgment on it. We also, though, must be clear as to what is the answer. How can those who have sinned against a holy God escape from the fire of his judgment? And this is where the Christian has good news. There is a way for all men to be saved, all women to be saved. Not, it's not a matter of how good we are or what we have done. Every single person, no matter how heinous their crime against God, can be reconciled to God, can be given mercy and grace from him. But the only reason there is still hope to escape is because of the patience of God. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10 says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise," and he's speaking here about his promise of coming judgment. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come." God is patient. God is waiting. God is wanting people to turn to him in repentance and faith, and he is holding back his judgment. But the Bible says the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And there has never been a day where that day is closer than today. You know, when we're our forefathers, we're passionate about sharing the gospel because they believed that the day of Christ's return could be any time. Well, their day was not closer than our day. We are even closer to that day than we've ever been before. And so we must ask God through his Spirit to give us an urgency and a desire to tell people about how they can escape from this fire that is to come. Because just like in every day, people aren't looking for this answer. They're going about doing their business as if none of this is ever going to happen. Notice what Jesus says in Luke 17, 28 to 30. He says, "Just as it was in the days of Lot." What was it like in the days of Lot? They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. And we have that going on today. Sometimes it takes something like this to wake us up and realize that the world isn't just going to maybe keep going the way we think. We get so busy with eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and business and different things, and they're just the regular things of life. These are good things, but they are not the only things. He says, in the days of Lot, people were doing these things, but on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so it'll be just like that, everybody going about their business, doing their thing, not expecting anything to happen, and the Son of Man will return in judgment just like he did in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that day is fast approaching. And so I think as a pastor, as someone, as I look out at you this morning, I recognize that in a room like this, there are some of you who are sitting in the church building but are not yet in Christ. That if Christ would return today as a thief and he would come like he did on that day, that you would not be saved. Every one of us here is sitting on the precipice of eternity. We do not know whether God will give us another breath tomorrow or today. And what would it profit a man if you gained the whole world and yet forfeited your soul? If we pursued all this stuff in life and did not know the Lord? And just as the angels came and warned Lot and took him out of Sodom, so God gives us notice to evacuate before it is too late. And it's not too late this morning. If you have come here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, take a good look inside. Do you know him? Have you turned from your sin? Just like the people of Williams Lake had to turn and turn away from Williams Lake and head out the only way that there was to escape, so we too must turn from our sin and our rebellion against God and see that it is heinous before God and turn away from it. our willful life, our life where we are living on our own. We're doing our own thing. We're the captain of our own ship. I'm not going to follow after God. No, we must turn away from that and then turn in faith to Jesus Christ and believe what God has said in his word, that in Jesus Christ there is a place where you can run, where you are safe from the fiery judgment of God. That you can believe this morning, if you would just believe that all your sin that fueled the fire of God's wrath against you was placed on Christ. To believe that Jesus was the substitute that bore the wrath of God against your sin on the cross of Calvary. This morning, you can believe God, believe him when he says that only those who trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. If you will believe these things and come to him and say, God, I turn away from my sin. I believe in Christ alone for my salvation. He will save you from the judgment to come. But the problem is, Jonathan Edwards said this in the 1700s. He said this, almost every natural man that hears of hell believes that he will escape it. The problem is, there are many of you sitting here this morning that believe that you will escape it, but you believe for the wrong reasons. People may feel secure because I've come to church on Sunday. I tithe. I mean, I've been in the church all my life. I was an elder before. But we can't put our faith and trust in those things. It's not what we do. They may look around. Maybe you look around and you think, look at all these other people in the world, how evil and wicked they are compared to me. Surely I will go to heaven. It's not based on what we have done. It's not based on whether we have sat in church on Sunday morning. The most giving, caring person in the world, maybe a Mother Teresa type person that gives her life for all the poor in Calcutta, will not be saved by her good deeds. No one will. We might believe that because of our good actions, our moral behavior and other things, we will be saved. God will allow us into heaven because surely I've done enough. But this morning, I want you to realize this is so important, that the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that we need to be saved from. The sin that has offended a holy God and deserves the judgment that Christ bore in our place. And the only way that we can come to him is by looking away from ourselves and anything that we have to contribute and say, God, it's all of Christ. He died and bore this punishment for me. He dealt with my sin. I believe you. And you say that I will be saved by looking to him. Matthew Henry said this. He said, ere long we must meet our God in judgment. But we shall not be able to stand before him if he tries us according to our doings. If we would prepare to meet our God with comfort at the awful period of his coming, we must meet him now in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the Father who came to save lost sinners. We must seek him while he is to be found. And so I say to you this morning, do you know that you are in Christ? Have you looked to him and put your faith in him alone that you might be saved from the judgment to come? And finally, as I finish up this morning, for those of you who are in Christ, those of you who know this great salvation, I ask that you would join me in praying. That God's Spirit would work in us and give us the wisdom and the grace and the boldness and the urgency to go and to declare this good news of Jesus Christ, who came to save people from the wrath and judgment of God. That you and I would be compelled to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. That our neighbors and our friends and our family would be so weighed upon our hearts when they don't know Christ. That God would give us, if you will, the heart of a George Whitefield who once said, God forbid that I should travel with anybody a quarter of an hour without speaking of Christ to them. And we really do need a work of the Holy Spirit of God, because this is not something we can work up ourselves. I've tried and failed miserably. I long to want this more, but it's only he that can work it in us. We need to get on our knees and ask him to make us a people that are once again passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would take our lives and our time and our finances and give it to this great mission. that there would once again be a state of emergency in the Church of Jesus Christ where we would say, Lord, I want to lay down my all to spread the good news that people can be saved from the judgment that is coming. I pray, too, that God would give us an urgency in our homes as we teach our kids. That we would say there is nothing more important than knowing that they are in Christ. Knowing that they are safe from this fiery judgment that is coming. I think of, as I was reading on Messenger this morning, there was a member of our church family who had another family member, a son-in-law, who was up in the Williams Lake area, and the message that was sent was, are they out yet? Is he safe? And this should be the cry of our church prayer chain in our hearts as we think about those that we know that are lost. And we would be emailing and texting one another and saying, are they safe yet? Are they out yet? Have they been saved from the judgment to come? Have they come to know Christ? Did they come to love him? Are they safe in him? I think of a man like David Brainerd, and I long to be more like him. He was a ministry to the Native Indians in the United States, and he gave his life for them. It says this about him. He says in his journal, I got up this morning, and the natives were still committing adultery and drinking and beating their tom-toms and shouting like hell itself. So I prayed from half hour after sunrise to half hour before sunset. I think about that, and I go, oh, Lord, that's not me, but I long for it to be. May your Spirit so work in us that we would long to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that he would give us grace and power and wisdom to do so, and that you would pray for me as I pray for you, that we would be a church that would be committed to this, that many, many, many people would flee the city of destruction and would turn and begin that journey toward the celestial city, a home with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is true, that what it says cannot be altered, and what it says about the judgment to come, we know will come to pass. Just as surely as we are sitting here this morning, there will be a day when Christ will return. And these things we read about in Revelation, as devastating as they sound, will be things that people will see and experience. But Heavenly Father, we thank you that this doesn't have to be the end. That there is no person that we know today who, while your patience continues, does not have the opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from this devastating judgment that will last for all eternity. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see things that we cannot see, to believe that these things are true, and that you would move in us and motivate us and change us, to give us a love and a passion for the lost. And Lord, we know that we cannot work this up on our own. We will be miserable and fail, that next week we will be right back to doing the things that we would normally do. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would work in my heart and the heart of our congregation. And Lord, if there are those among us who don't yet know you, that your Spirit would so open their eyes to this truth that they would come to believe and know the hope and the joy of everlasting life in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.